I want to first begin with wives, and then we'll talk to the husbands next week. So wives, if you'll bear with us this week, husbands next week. Chapter 15, or chapter 5, verse 15 through chapter 5, verse 25. Paul says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? Father, we need your Spirit to believe the Word of God. But more importantly, Father, we need your Spirit to obey the Word of God. And so I'm praying this morning that you would give an outpouring of your Spirit on those of us gathered here today as we consider what the Word of God has to say about the Christian home. Lord, I pray for eyes that are open, hearts that are open, and ears that are open. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might want to call what I'm about to say opening remarks regarding the Christian home. And I feel that it's necessary to make these opening remarks because of the abuse that this text in Ephesians chapter 5 suffers so often. People will read this, or they will hear it preached, and immediately they hear, "Wives, submit to your husbands," etc. And they instantly shut down because they think, or they've been told, that this has relevance only for the first century. And here's how the argument goes. In the early church, they had a different view of women. Paul was a recovering male chauvinist. And so we need to just walk gingerly along as Paul works through his male chauvinism, and we need to realize that he had a low view of women and he was trying to correct that. But I want to tell you this, that would be dead wrong to interpret that passage in that way. And I want to explain why I'm saying that this morning. This text is a gospel-driven text. And here's what I want to explain to you, and I'll explain what I mean by gospel-driven text. Paul always structures his letters in a certain way. He's heavy on doctrine in the first part of the letter, which he was in Ephesians, talking about the gospel, talking about how God saves us before the foundation of the world, talking about God, God calls us and redeems us to be a new kind of people. And in the second half of Paul's letters, he always deals with the application and the implication of those doctrines in our life. In other words, how we apply what he said about theology and how we apply it to our practice in everyday life, including, but not limited to, the Christian home. Okay? Now, Paul also threads the gospel throughout this chapter, chapter 5, starting in verse 22, when he talks about the relationship of Christ to the church. Do you understand that it would be missing the point completely if we said this is a first century text? Because Christ has eternally had the same relationship to the church that he does now. He had the same relationship then, and he has the same relationship now. So actually what we would be doing is severing the artery that makes this text make sense if we remove it from its larger gospel context. So I'm arguing this morning that you can't write this off as something that's culturally driven with no relevance for us today. If you believe the gospel, if you have trusted Christ, then this text applies to you today. I want to read to you what one of the best commentators in the book of Ephesians that I've noticed everybody else turns to is my favorite pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Listen to what he says. Christianity has something to say about the whole of our life. There's no aspect of life which it does not consider and which it does not govern. He goes on to say this, "My Christianity must enter into my married life, into my relationship to parents, into my work, into everything that I am, and into everything that I do." So brothers and sisters, listen closely. The picture that we get in Ephesians chapter 5 is a picture of a home under the lordship of Christ. And under the lordship of Christ, your home is a different kind of home. Listen, the mistake that we make is judging the world by this text and expecting the world to live this when we're not even living this. This is a home under the lordship of Christ and must be viewed that way. There's a gospel thread that runs through it. But let me give you a second reason that I know this is not a culturally driven text. Because this is a Holy Spirit empowered passage. You may be sitting here this morning scratching your head saying, "Greg, I understand the first one. Explain the second one." Would you look at your Bible at verse 18? Notice what it says here in verse 18. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation," which means recklessness. If you know anybody who drinks too much, they tend to be reckless. Paul says, don't let that kind of thing control you. But what does Paul expect to control the believer? Notice what he says in the second half of the verse, "But be filled with the Spirit." Now, I want you to listen closely to what I'm about to say. Everything that follows from this point on about the Christian life is about the Spirit-filled life. Everything we do as parents, everything we do as employees, everything we do as children requires the power of the Holy Spirit at work. We constantly need the Spirit to live a God-honoring life and to have a God-honoring marriage. So listen closely. This is more than a culturally driven text. Husbands and wives especially listen closely. To ignore this, to brush it aside and say it doesn't apply to me is to disobey the Word of God. That's how serious this is. This is an expectation for us, not just because it's Mother's Day, but because it's the very Word of God. So would you look with me at verse 22, wives first, because that's what Paul deals with here, right? Wives first. Notice the mandate for wives. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now there's even a less appreciated word in the ESV. Wives, are you ready to bristle up just a little bit? "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Right? That's a least favored translation, but the word "subject" or "submit" is the idea behind this. Now, we'll get to that in just a moment. But if we were to look at just this, just verse 22, it would appear that the wife has a very limited role in the Christian home. Right? She just submits to the husband. But we know in the larger context of Scripture, which I want to include today because I want wives to hear this, I want mothers to hear this, you have a large role in the family. Timothy was a young protege of Paul's. He was a minister. And Timothy had a father who was not a believer and a mother and a grandmother that were believers. And you know that where that often leads people, right? You have a conflict in the home. But yet we're told that Timothy had the faith handed to him just like a baton from his mother and his grandmother. And the question is, where did that happen? Where did that passing of the faith happen? Well, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 that Timothy was to continue learning and teaching the scriptures that according to Paul he had known since infancy. And the word being used there in verse 14 is the word brephos. And that gives us a picture of a nursing baby at the mother's breast, swaddled in the mother's lap, learning the scriptures. And the encouragement that I have for you this morning, whether you be a father or a mother with a young child, it's not too early to start, right? Timothy had known the scriptures since birth, since his infancy. Proverbs 31 tells us something else about the wife. It tells us much about the Christian wife and the mother. Often she's the one who gets up before everyone else. She's the one who sacrifices her entire day serving her family. Her husband has confidence in her abilities. She's hospitable. That's a picture of a Christian wife. So the Bible tells us a lot about the wife and the many benefits that they bring to the husband and to the children. And I want to say this as a compliment to mothers and grandmothers here this morning. So often, it is the mother or the grandmother that teaches the children the scriptures in the absence of a faithful father. Right? I mean, just one of the other duties that they add to their list when the father doesn't step up and do his job. So, now we're going to deal specifically with what Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. And I want to first deal with this idea of submission and this idea of being subject. I want to deal with this first with what it is not saying before I deal with what it is saying. And the reason for that is this text is so easily abused. It's so easily caricatured in the world around us. And here's the picture that they tend to give us. Wives, be subject, submit to your own husbands. And here's what people think. The husband lording it over the wife. The husband saying, I bring home the bacon, so you stay home and keep your mouth shut. Right? That's the picture that culture wants us to believe that Paul is saying. Maybe you're here today and you believe that's what it is saying, right? You don't have any rights. You're inferior to me. You need to be passive and you need to go along because you're lesser than me, and that means you need to submit. Wrong. That is not what it's saying. That is an absolute abuse of the text. And how do I know that's an abuse of the text? Because there are two parties involved in this, aren't there? The wife submitting to the husband, and the husband, listen closely, men, loving the wife. We often miss that. We often miss the fact that there are two parties involved in this, and it requires both of them obeying the Word of God to make this successful. I want to read to you a little commentary I picked up yesterday. Just happened to buzz through this at the last minute. It says, remember that the wife is called to submit to a husband who is willing to die for her. The husband should be the first, men, listen closely, to apologize, to forgive, and to serve. He is to exemplify the lifestyle of Jesus to his bride. That's a pretty good word from a good brother in Christ. Men, really the idea of a woman submitting to your leadership is that you're loving her and she finds it a delight to do so. That's the reality behind this text. So what does it mean to submit to your husband? I want to begin with a definition and then I want to talk about the reality behind that definition. Here's the definition. A military term that means to rank under. Now listen closely. Two people with dignity and with worth but one has a different role than the other. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about two people with dignity and worth that have different roles. And ultimately what this is a recognition that God has placed someone, and that someone is the husband, in a position of ultimate responsibility and ultimate authority. This does not indicate in any way that one sex is inferior to the other at all. It means that they have complementary roles that fit together in marriage like pieces to a puzzle. Right? You know how a puzzle works. You have to have both pieces and they both fit together. Now, I want to say this to you this morning by giving you two quick applications. And I give this, by the way, I'm going through premarital with a couple of couples in this church. One that I'm going through, one that I'm about to go through. They'll hear these illustrations in my premarital counseling. I tell every person this. You actually believe this, and it's actually beneficial. And let me tell you what I mean by that you believe this. If anybody in this church is married and went to a movie, and let's say they go to a movie in the bad part of town, and somebody comes out and has a gun, who takes the bullet? Husband and wife. Let's hear. Everybody that thinks the husband takes the bullet, raise your hand. Okay, every person in this church better raise their hand. Every person that thinks the wife is to take the bullet, raise your hand. Okay, we have a couple of young boys. Boys, you don't understand headship just yet, okay? We need to work on that. We know that we understand that there is an order of authority in a home. And that the father is the ultimate authority who lays down his life for the family. Now, can you imagine at a funeral that a wife is laying there in the casket and the husband says, "We're equals, right? Honey, she took the bullet." No, it's absurd to think that way. It's absolutely absurd to think that way. We understand that God has ordained us to protect our home. Now, I want to tell you a second thing. Not only do you believe this, but you also understand that it's beneficial. Can I ask you a question this morning? Where do children first learn about authority? Where do they first learn about it? They learn about it in the home first. They understand that sometimes there's a hierarchy and that they have to respect that. Did you know that we live in a day and age where the authority many times comes from the children? Right? We've inverted the order, this absurd order, where the children dictate what we do. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get an ouch? There's an absurd ordering in the home where it's reversed. But the Bible says there's this sense in which there's this hierarchy of authority. We're all children of God. We're all special in the eyes of God, but we all have different roles. Now, I'm going to say something that my wife does, not to brag on her as some little passive, submissive wife, okay? Because if any of you know her, you know that's the furthest out. I'm joking, totally joking. But I want to tell you something she's done to honor this. When our girls want haircuts, she calls me. I've given you this illustration before. She says, "The girls have something to ask you." They get on the phone, they ask if they can get a haircut. Now, guys, I'm not a stylist. Look at my hair. My wife graduated with honors at the top of her class. She is perfectly capable of making that decision. But what she wants them to see is that there's authority that we have to answer to. And here's where we think, we pray this, that the long-term benefits will come in. Is if my daughters come in with a hairy-legged boy that I say is no good, that they've seen that they can come to me and ask me about that. But can you imagine, and I'm just giving a scenario, can you imagine if she had undermined my authority throughout our entire marriage in front of them? And then it comes time for me to exercise authority, what do you think they would say? Honestly, what does he have to say about this? What right does he have to speak into this situation? Brothers and sisters, listen so closely. This has implications far, far beyond our marriages. It has implications about what kind of citizens our children become, what kind of students they become, what kind of employees they become, because they understand this picture. So you believe this. You understand, just as we do, that it is beneficial. So the idea of a ranking under is the picture of submission. Now, listen closely. Submission is not a foreign word in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's used 38 different times in the New Testament. And I want you to listen how it's used sometimes. Sometimes it is used as a forced submission. Okay? And I want to show you a picture of that. Sean, would you put Luke chapter 10, verse 17? Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. I want you to see the picture of a forced submission. The 70, these are talking about the disciples, returned with joy, saying, "Lord," these are the people that Jesus sent out, "even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now, let me ask you this. Did the demons willfully submit to them? No. Right? That's not the picture we're getting here. This is a forced submission, meaning Jesus is so powerful that they're forced to submit. That is not always the picture that we get in the Scriptures when we talk about submission. James 4:7, you don't need to turn there. Submit ourselves to God. Romans 13:1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, right? These are pictures of voluntary submission. Sean, would you put Luke 2:51? Jesus disappeared from his family. They found him. It says when he went down with them and came to Nazareth, he continued in subjection to them. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. He was subject to his parents. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, subjected himself to an authority in his life. Voluntarily, might I say. The one who could walk on water. The one who could raise the dead. He subjected himself to his authority. In this word about the relationship of a wife toward her husband, I don't believe we're talking about forced submission. A wife is with a certain grasp of the truth and a clear understanding of the gospel, and a loving husband who sacrifices for her is to voluntarily live a life of submission. That's what the text is saying. Now, Paul provides us certain motivations for this. He provides us certain motivations for you wives to submit to your husband, and I want to give you those this morning. The first motivator is your, listen closely, your relationship to Jesus Christ. Did you notice that in verse 22, what he said there? He said, "Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord." In Colossians, it says, as is fitting to the Lord. Now, this is where Martin Lloyd-Jones brought a lot of clarity to me. We tell people sometimes that a wife is to submit to a husband in the exact same way she submits to Jesus Christ. That's wrong. Because none of us submit to anyone in the way that we submit to Jesus Christ. But I will tell you what he is saying. In the same way that you're submitting to the Lord, this is a part of your submission to the Lord. It's an outgrowth of your submission to the Lord. It's part of your obedience to Christ because he calls us to this. Not for your husband's sake, but for Christ's sake. To please and to be obedient to Christ. That's what's being said here. And that's one of the number one motivators for this in the Bible. There's a second motivator. The work of the Holy Spirit. Now, would you go back to chapter 5 and verse 18? And I want you to put your finger on verse 18 because I want to walk you through something here. Sean has it up here. And I want us to walk through verses 18, 19, 20, and 21 so that you'll understand the flow of this passage. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That idea of being filled with the Spirit is an imperative. It means that we're to do it. It's commanded of us. And then he has after this what are called resulting participles. In other words, what does it look like when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit? He says it right here, the first thing. They will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's another thing that will happen. They will sing and make melody with their heart to the Lord. That will also happen. That's a resulting participle. Let me show you something else in verse 20. We will give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That's a resulting participle. Now, are you ready for the big one? Is everybody ready to say amen? Amen. Look at verse 21. We'll subject ourselves. We'll subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. All Christians are to submit themselves to one another. They recognize this, right? He says, be subject. This is part of the Spirit-filled life, subjecting ourselves to one another in the fear of the Christ. And then he's going to talk about what this looks like in the Christian home. Verse 22, wives. Did you know in the Greek text, be subject is not there? It just says wives to your own husbands, because this is an outgrowth of what subjection to one another looks like. This, ladies, requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Men, in order to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, requires the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not something we can drum up in and of ourselves. And Paul doesn't expect that. Paul expects that we will be seeking the power of Christ in our lives. The third motivator, the created order. Notice in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. Notice what this says, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now, did Paul come up with this, or does this go back before Paul? It actually goes back to the created order. We as Christians would say this from the very beginning of the world. This is the same exact thing that Jesus said regarding marriage. Jesus didn't say, let me check what the Pharisees are saying about marriage, and then we'll borrow from that and we'll create a Christian version of that. No, Jesus would say, let me ask you a question. Do you remember what he would say, Jack? Let me ask you a question. What did God say from the beginning? What did God say from the beginning? What did God say? He created the man, and then out of the man, he created the woman. There is a picture and a structure here that we go back to the beginning because that's God's intention from the beginning. Now, women that are here today present who are mothers, who are wives, I want to give you some application. Men, I want to challenge you this morning to be here next week. I don't want you to shirk your responsibilities next week and say, well, I have something going and my wife got her fill, right? And now I'll make sure that I'm gone next week. No, I pray that you're here next week. I pray that you listen to what Paul has to say about your role in the Christian home. I pray that you would read this text and meditate upon what it says and ask the Lord for His help to do this in your life, men. But ladies, number one thing is remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told that Jesus has equality with God, and yet He chose to lower Himself to a servant. He lowered Himself and He died on a cross for you and for me. And we constantly have to have that picture. Husbands, we constantly have to have that picture in our life. Wives, we constantly have to have that picture because it tells us what this is to look like. Number two thing, ask for God's Spirit to enable you to do this. If you're here this morning, and I'm not afraid to say this one bit, I'm not afraid to say it one bit. If you're here this morning and your husband is a total jerk, I'll pray for you. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to nudge anybody. I'm not asking for that. But I feel for that circumstance of how hard this has to be. I do. It is a supernatural thing. It cannot be done in the flesh. It requires the Spirit of God. And third, think about what I said just a moment ago about authority. What are you modeling for your children? Are you modeling that we're constantly defying one another? Are you modeling that you don't love your wife, right? You don't respect her. You don't care about her feelings. You don't care about her role in the home. Are you doing that, fathers? What are you modeling for your home? Mothers, are you modeling that it's okay to circumvent the authority of the father in everything? We must look to the Spirit of God. We must plead for the Spirit of Christ to help us to live out the Christian home. Would you stand with me this morning?